Well, good evening. Welcome to Calvary Chapel of the High Desert. If you want to get your Bible out, you can go ahead and open it to Galatians chapter 1. We'll pick up where we left off last week in verse 10, Galatians chapter 1. As you get your Bibles open, I want to encourage you to grab some Christmas flyers on your way out. I don't know if you've had that moment yet where you realized Christmas is next week. Right? Like, it's here, and we are praying, and we are ready to celebrate the birth of Jesus here at the church on Christmas Eve at 3 and 5 p.m. So we were praying as pastors today for God to do a work of salvation, for God to put on the heart those that you're inviting to come on out. So get those flyers, grab a few, grab some to invite people, or maybe follow up with people you've talked to. And then make sure you grab one for the refrigerator, because when it gets really busy, you're going to wonder, what time were those service times again? And you'll have it right there on the refrigerator. So keep that in mind, 3 and 5. Also encourage you to keep your eye on the bulletin, because some of our services with Christmas and Christmas Eve and New Year's change. We're doing 2 services the Sunday after Christmas, and we're doing 2 services the Sunday after New Year's. So kind of keep that in mind. The service times are in the bulletin. But we did not come here for announcements. We came here to worship, to dive into God's word, and even to, as a family, partake in communion this evening. So here we go. Let's pick up where we left off. Galatians chapter 1, starting in verse 10. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I still please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. But I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to men. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my former conduct in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. And I advanced in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous for the traditions of my fathers. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace to reveal his Son in me, that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately confer with flesh and blood. Nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went to Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter, remained with him 15 days, but I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. Now concerning the things I write to you, indeed before God, I do not lie. Afterwards, I went to the region of Syria and Cilicia, and I was unknown by face to the churches of Judah, which were in Christ. But they were hearing only, he who formerly persecuted us now preaches the faith which he once tried to destroy. And they glorified God in me. Could you bow for a moment of prayer? Father, we come before you and we thank you that we can gather in here this evening. We can open up your word. We can read it in our own language. And Father, we read of truth. The truth of the good news of Jesus, that you have sent your Son. That you have revealed a divine revelation, a divine message of good news to all mankind. That your Son has come. That he has lived the life we never could live. That of perfection, and that he willingly gave his life on the cross, taking the burden of our sin and our wrongs upon himself, that if we, because of your grace, believe in Jesus and confess our sin, we are forgiven and made right in your sight. Father, that wonderful news that you have revealed to humanity through the Apostle Paul and your men and women throughout the ages, we thank you for that truth. And tonight, we ask that you would stir our hearts, that we would be all the more confident in it. that, Lord, our love for you would deepen as we are reminded of what you have done for us and the freedom that we have in you. So thank you for this letter of liberty. Speak to us now as your church, we pray. In Jesus' name, and everybody said. Well, last week we started this wonderful little letter of Galatians, and we learned a couple of things. We learned that God had his messenger, the Apostle Paul, who was called by God with this divine commission to share God's message with the world. A message of what God had accomplished and what God had done by his grace for humanity, for those that would believe in him by sending his son Jesus. We saw that in this message, in this messenger, this testimony of Paul that he brought out, that there were many that were coming in and trying to undermine Paul's message, trying to discredit Paul, trying to undercut what he had proclaimed, question his authority, question his message, and really cause destruction in the church, to the point in which Paul says, if you're not careful here, any other gospel or message that's brought to you, may that person be cursed. That any other message that is brought to you, may they be cursed. But if you believe any other message, you've got to understand that perversion is really a reversal of the gospel. You'll be deserting Jesus, the lover of your soul. And so we realize something for us to understand, like, how do we know that Paul's message is believable? How do we know that Paul's message is true? We have to first, in chapter 1 and chapter 2, understand Paul's credentials. And so as we come to this section in Galatians chapter 1, in verse 10 through the rest of the chapter, Paul begins to give us his credentials. Think about how important credentials are. I realized this a while back. Jackie and I were walking around at a mall, and we went into a place to get some coffee, and it was really interesting because it was actually a bank. It was a bank in the mall, and the bank kind of had it set up like they were a coffee shop, work center, where people could hang out. It kind of had that little, like, vibe to it. And as we're in line, I'm going, man, I need to use the restroom. And so I'm kind of looking around, and I see a little hall, and I'm going, surely the bathroom's there. There's a coffee place here. I mean, I know where they're at, like Starbucks, right? And so I began to walk down this hall, when all of a sudden, the manager of the bank was running at me. Hey, you need to stop. Stop right there. And I'm like, I just got to go to the bathroom. He goes, you can't be back there. And I go, I thought the bathroom. The guy was talking about the bathroom being back here. He goes, no, that goes to the bank vault. He goes, you were getting ready to walk into the vault of the bank. And I'm like, I've seen Ocean's 11. Probably not a good place for me to be, right? Why? Because I didn't have the credentials. You know, you look at those moments in your own life where you need a big decision or you need help, and the credentials of the person that you're going to trust is very important. To go to a doctor and to understand he's going to operate you, he's going to put you under, you're going to go under the knife, you want to know the credentials of the doctor, right? You don't call the plumber and go, hey, do you do knee replacements on the side, like in your garage? No, you want the credentials of a doctor. Where do they go to school? How many have they done? Is this their specialty? Right, it may even come in that moment as you look at retirement or investing. You want the credentials of your investment manager, of who's going to manage your portfolio. Many of you have credentials for work. You have certain credentials and clearances to get into certain projects or on certain jobs. You stop there and go through security. You scan your badge. They're your credentials to know that you have an authority to be in the place where you should be. And Paul lets us know his credentials for his authority to say, I give you a message straight from God, and any other message is wrong. That's pretty big. And so look at this. How can we know his credentials? The credentials of Paul's authority come in kind of four credentials that he reveals. We'll look at it in our text in 10 through 24, the rest of the chapter here. His credentials, the first credential for his authority is his confession. You'll see in verses 10 through 12 that Paul delivers a confession of his conviction and who he is and what he's about. He's one who is not afraid to put to words his belief and his convictions. There's a confession. The second credential that he gives to you and I, that gives him this authority to say it's my message over everybody else's, is his conduct. His conduct. We'll see his conduct kind of comes in two phases, before he believed in Jesus and after he believed in Jesus. The message he brings, he has the credentials because you see it actually work in his own conduct. The third credential we'll look at is his conversion. There is this radical transformation turning point in the Apostle Paul's life where he does a complete 180 and is totally different and opposite of who he was because of this great message that he proclaims. And the final credential that he will open up for us in the rest of the chapter is really his case. He gives very good detail of where he was, how he spent almost 14 years of his life. It's kind of like that moment of, where were you on the night of? And Paul's like, I'll tell you where I was on that night in the last 14 years. So there's his credentials. Look at how it goes. You see first his confession. Why does Paul have the authority to say, my message that I give you is the only true message of the gospel, the only way for man to be right with God, and any other message or addition to my message is a loss of the gospel? He goes, credential one, my confession. Look at what he says to us in verse 10. Do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I still pleased men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. If you look at verse 11, he goes on to say, but I make it known to you, brethren, that the gospel which I preach by me is not according to man. Verse 12, for I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. Look at the confession he gives here. As he's giving us his credentials, confession number one, Paul has this conviction, I don't please man. To put it in a positive, like confession number one, Paul comes to you and I and says, let me just get it clear here. I'm not all concerned about your thoughts, your feelings. I please God. What I share has one focus, to please God, not to please people. Now, there's something pretty incredible in that kind of confession, that kind of credential to say, hey, my goal in life here, like who I am, is a pleaser of God, because when you can come to that point of I please God, I do not please man, there's a boldness that resides. There's a conviction that is present in that. To please man will put you in a state of confusion. It'll put you all over the place. To please man or to please people and live your life as a people pleaser will leave you weak-kneed, will leave you with the inability to really stand for something. You will be tossed to and fro. If you think about it, in Paul's life, if he was a people pleaser, he would be one way when he went to the churches in Galatia and another way when he went to the churches in Corinth. His message would change. It might look something like this in Galatia to all of those churches. Hey, I know somebody's coming and told you that if you want to be right with God, you have to keep the law. You have to return to that Torah, that Old Testament. If that works for you, that's good. But just kind of remember Jesus in your prayers. On the same aspect, it would be different. The message of you as a people pleaser, when he went to Corinth and he gets word of people sleeping around and doing all kinds of carnal things, he would come in there and go, well, it doesn't really matter what God's law says. It's all about love, and it's so sweet to see you tolerating and loving the man that's sleeping with his dad's wife. I mean, just God bless you for your love. Do you see how opposite those are? How much there's a weakness there? But instead you have this in these credentials. I do not please man, which allowed Paul in Acts 14, when he went into one of these churches, went into one of these places in Lystra, and they dragged him out and stoned him and left him for dead for his message, Paul rose out of the rubble and walked back in the city. I'm not here to make you happy or you like me or you love me. I'm here to tell you of the great love of God and know that God is pleased with me. Like some major boldness. Think about it in your own maybe line of work. I think of those of you that may be representing an employer or representing a client. You know, you have to have that moment where you're not living to please the seller, but you're to please your buyer. You have to stand on their conviction and negotiate for them and be tough with maybe even one of your fellow coworkers because you have a responsibility to represent your client well. Paul goes, I have this responsibility to represent my God well. Notice that he says in the text, he's a bondservant of Jesus. He says in 2 Corinthians 5:9, so whether we are here in this body or away from the body, our goal is to please him. Look at his confession, this conviction. I'm not here to please man. I'm here to please God. Look at the second confession. I proclaim a message that is not according to man's standard. Do you see what he says there in verse 11? It's not man's standard. Paul goes, I have this very unique message. It is not centered in, rooted in, or made up by humanity. That phrase in verse 11, according to man's standard, or according to man, it means the standard of man. Humanity has come up with all kinds of philosophies and all kinds of self-helps and all kinds of steps to try to be right and to change your life and to be happy and to have peace and to have people love you and like you. I mean, just think about all of humanity's philosophies. Paul comes in and says, that's not how I roll. I want you to know my credentials. I confess to you right now, I do not proclaim the self-help of this world, the ideas of man, the philosophies of humanity. I proclaim a divine message. Put that in perspective in our day and life and the things that we hear. There's the message of God is that man is lost, that God has sent his son Jesus to die on the cross for man's sin, man's rebellion to God, and to save and forgive and bring into his family all that would believe in him by faith. It's a work of grace we saw last week. But on the other end, man's standards, are they not that humanity achieves salvation? Right? How often do we hear the message that, okay, you have Jesus, but you still have to be a good person? Like your good works have to outweigh your bad works. Man's standard? Well, when I die and stand before God, I just hope that I did more good than bad. What about this? Humanity has many ways of salvation. Is that not a human standard? They're on their journey, you're on your journey. All of those roads will converge and they'll converge in God and everybody has their idea of God and God accepts all that try to seek after him. Is that not humanity's standard? And what does he say? I don't. Here's my confession. I don't go on what humanity comes up with. What about this other one? Humanity must save itself from doom and extinction. Like that's big and heavy. There's billionaires trying to put man on Mars. Why? To try to save humanity. There's billionaires investing so much to try to save the planet. Why? To save humanity. Paul says in his confession, I proclaim to you not a message of human standard. You look at this third confession, I proclaim the good, or God's good news. Look at verse 12. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. Look at his credentials that he lays out to you and I. He goes, I'm going to start with my confession. One, I'm about pleasing God. Two, I'm not giving you a man-centered, man-standard type of message. And three, I'm giving you plainly God's good news that he has given. Look at how close the source is. Paul's confession is this. I received this message from Jesus himself. You ever play that game telephone with a group of young kids or maybe even played it in a small group or something? And right, there's like some silly sentence or some phrase and you whisper it in each other's ear and it gets passed down and passed down and passed down. And at the end, somebody kind of like answers the telephone and relays the message. And you know, 99% of the time you bust out laughing because what happens to that message? it gets twisted and changed and all over the place. And even the person that came up with the phrase wonders, how in the world did you come to that? Look at what we have here. This credential, we have a message that came straight from God himself. Paul says, this isn't like this passed on telephone thing. I'm telling you what Jesus himself told me. It's straight to the source. It's a revelation, it says, of Jesus. You see that reminder of chapter 1, verse 1, right? He is not Paul, an apostle, not from men, nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. Like, what are his confessions? I'm not here to please man, I please God. I'm not giving you a man's standard message. I'm giving you a direct revelation from Jesus himself. It is as close to the source as you can get. Now notice the second credential. He comes in and he talks about his conduct. His conduct is broken up into kind of two areas. In verse 13 and verse 14, this would be Paul's conduct before conversion. In verse 16, you get a little glimpse of Paul's conduct after conversion. Actually, the whole letter and everything that Paul writes is kind of after his conversion. But verse 13 and 14, you see kind of who he was before he believed this divine message that Christ had given him. In verse 16, you see who he is after, his conduct after believing and receiving that divine message. Verse 16, you see the aftermath, that I might preach him among the Gentiles. You see it further on in the end of the chapter, right? Verse 23, but hearing only, he who formerly persecuted us now preaches the faith which he once tried to destroy. Like, there's a radical change in conduct. But let's look at the before. Why does he have these credentials? He comes and he lets you know that his conduct is marked by three responses. There's action, there's advancement, and there's achievement. Like, look at his conduct before he came to Christ. Look at his action, verse 13. For you have heard of my former conduct in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. Look at this action of Paul. Now, you can see in the text that this action is before he received this divine message from God. This is a conduct, verse 13, in Judaism. Paul was one in his former life before Christ who sought to fulfill the law, to achieve the law, to be blameless before the law. He was a Jewish man practicing Judaism, circumcised, all in, all for it. And notice the type of action that it led to. He, verse 13, persecuted the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. I want you to look at something very clearly in this action. Paul, before he received the divine message from Jesus, would have sought out and wanted to persecute even the people that would come in to Galatia and say, follow the law and believe in Jesus. He's so staunch in his action against Jesus and for the law alone. Look at how you see he responds. He's this zealous law follower and defender of the law. Well, you see what he says? He says he persecutes the church. Now, we read something like that, and that breaks our heart. Beyond measure, trying to destroy it. He's trying to, in his actions, annihilate the church and annihilate the doctrines of Jesus. But in Paul's moment, prior to his conversion, he sees this as a defender of the law. Let me give you a few examples. There's this man in the Old Testament with the name of Phinehas. He comes in Numbers chapter 25. And what a name, Phinehas. There's some of you that are kind of an age, you're thinking Phinehas and Ferb. I mean, what, right? Those of you are like, what? Phinehas is this man who stands boldly when The children of Israel, the men, are in rebellion against God, and they're leaving and going with these Moabite women to sleep with them and to sacrifice and worship these false gods. And God's anger burns, and he wants these men judged. And Phinehas has this boldness to enact the judgment of God and to defend the law of God. And he follows a man with a woman into his tent and enacts the judgment of God and slays both of them. Paul has this like defense of God, like just like Phinehas was righteous in his actions, Paul in his actions before Christ. See, this is a defense of the law. Elijah did the same thing. What did he do after Mount Carmel with all the prophets and priests of Baal and all of their worship? What does it say that he did? He took them out, and what did he do? He slayed them one by one. Paul, in this action, notice this defense. He's coming after the church, thinking he's defending the law, this great action. Look at how it's described. He's persecuting, he's pursuing and hunting them down. It says he goes beyond measure, if you look at that in the text, that beyond measure. He's going further than any other Jewish leader would go. He was giving it his all. He was even going further than the advice and the counsel of his own teacher in Judaism in Acts chapter 5. And notice his actions. He wants to destroy it, to completely annihilate and eradicate the gospel message. This is conduct before Jesus. So understand how important his credentials are. See who he was before he received this divine message. He has advancement in verse 14. Do you see where he says there, I advanced in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries in my own nation? He has this advancement in law, in the law of God. He was the king, as it were, of Judaism, being more exceedingly zealous, it says, verse 14, for the traditions of the fathers. Look at how he describes this conduct before he received this message, this advancement. If you want to put your finger by that word advancement, it's a unique little word picture that we can draw from this. That idea of advancement is that idea of like cutting ahead. It gives us that picture of traffic. Are you ever one of those ones that's stuck in traffic on the freeway and you feel like whatever lane I'm in is the slowest lane? Right? You even get like, look at this lane. It's going. Okay, there's a big rig. I cut in there. And then all of a sudden, you stop in the lane you were just in. They start going. You're like, why me, God? Well, that word advancement there kind of is that idea of kind of weaving in and out of the lanes and getting ahead. There's like that one person that just really gets under your skin. You're like, oh, where's the police when you want them? Right? That managed to advance lane to lane and just move ahead. Look at where Paul's at prior to this divine message. He has a life where he has this action where he, in his mind, is defending the law of God and being a righteous defender of God's truth. Then on top of it, he goes, I'm also very successful in this. I have advanced and come up. I have continued on and fulfilled, even to the point of being called blameless. Not that he was sinless, but that according to the Judaism of the day, he had done everything necessary to where he walked blameless before God. Listen to how he puts his own advancement in Philippians chapter 3, verses 5 through 6. I was circumcised when I was 8 days old. I am a pure-blooded citizen of Israel and a member of the tribe of Benjamin, a real Hebrew, if there ever was one. I was a member of the Pharisees who demanded the strict disobedience of the Jewish law. I was so zealous that I harshly persecuted the church. And as for righteousness, I obeyed the law without fault. Like, do you see how deep he is in this? And it is very successful. And his life is going very well to the point of achievement. He goes beyond his contemporaries. He advances before them. He is found blameless. He is in the most strict and respected sect of all of it. Now, look at this credential, this conduct. It wasn't the deficiencies in his religion that brought a change in his life. But it was the divine revelation of Jesus that brought the radical change. Do you see where at this moment in Paul's life, he has no reason to change, everything's good, but he will count it all rubbish because he came to know Jesus. His conduct, even its actions, its advancement and its achievement, all gets pushed aside when we come to his conversion in verse 15. Think about it in your own life, like what happened and how you lived prior to coming to Jesus, prior to hearing the message. Think about all the times maybe you kicked against it, you rejected it, you thought it was stupid, you thought it was horrible, and you're like, life was really good, but there was just a moment where God revealed himself to you in the person of Jesus, and you changed. Paul has a conversion moment. Look at verse 15. It says, "But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately confer with flesh and blood." There's a conversion. These credentials, first is confession. You saw the conviction. I'm not pleasing man. I'm not sharing a message of man's standard. I am preaching a divinely revealed message from God himself for humanity. My conduct, I want you to see the difference between 13 and 14 and verses 16. Like there is a radical change. This divine message, when it hit Paul, changed his life. He practiced what he preached. He believed what he shared. There's some major credentials in that. When somebody actually believes and stakes everything on what they proclaim, that's the kind of credentials Paul has. Look at his conversion. Now, do me a favor. Let's look very carefully at the verses and notice there's a change. There's a subject change. The subject of the verb is different in verse 13 and 14 than it is in verse 13 and 14 than it is in verse 15 and 16. Look at what you find in verse 13 and 14. You see that it's all about Paul. Paul is the subject of the verb, my former conduct, how I persecuted the church. Right? I went beyond measure. I was going to destroy it. Look at verse 14. And I advanced in Judaism. Do you see where he's at? Now look at verse 15 and 16. Look at how the subject changes. But when it pleased who? God. Who separated Paul? God. Who called Paul? God. By whose grace? God's grace. Who revealed Jesus to Paul? God revealed Jesus. Do you see the change? Do you see like how great this conversion is? His life is, I'm walking this, I'm doing this, this is great, but then he comes this conversion moment, but God showed up in my life. God revealed himself to me. God gave me a message. God separated me. There's three marks in this conversion. Like to set up his credentials, why would we go, if Paul shared it, I'll buy it because he's qualified. He has the credentials. Why would I say that? Because his confession, he's not a man pleaser. He's not all over the place. We saw that consistency last week. He has this conduct where the message that he received so radically changed his life that he left everything that he knew, everything that he was successful in, everything that he was comfortable in, everything that fed his self-image, that gave him this idea of worth and purpose. He abandoned all of it to proclaim the message that he once tried to exterminate. And so look at these marks of the conversion. You see that he's separated by God. He has the illumination of Jesus, and he has the calling of God upon his life. Look at how God intervenes. You see that he says that he's separated. It's very unique. You see this in the Old Testament with Jeremiah, right? God came to Jeremiah in Jeremiah 1:5 and said, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you. I ordained you a prophet to the nations." So God said of Jeremiah, but look at what Paul says God said of him. He separated me from my mother's womb, and he called me through his grace. Paul's credentials are, I have the calling to give you this message. I received this message because God set me apart for it. God divinely called me. God gave me that purpose even before I was born. It was His grace at work. This was not something that I wanted to do. This is not something I was looking for, but it was God's divine purpose in my birth and in my existence was to be saved and to give the message of salvation to the world. He says in Romans 1:1, this letter is from Paul, a slave of Christ Jesus, chosen by God to be an apostle and sent out to preach His good news. Like, that's it. I was saved by His grace, and I preach His message by His grace. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 10 through 11, listen to what he said. But whatever I am now, it is all because God poured out His special favor on me, and not without results. For I have worked harder than any of the other apostles, yet it was not I, but God who was working through me by His grace. So it makes no difference whether I preach or they preach, for we all preach the same message you have already believed. It was a message that God had given. Look at the illumination. God revealed Himself. He revealed Christ to him. Verse 16, to reveal His Son to me. You have in Acts chapter 9, that Damascus Road experience where Jesus literally revealed Himself to Paul. If you look in the text, you see Paul, when he gives his case of where he's been for 14 years, he says he spends this time in Arabia. He goes to Damascus. It's commonly believed, where we don't know what he did in Arabia, that this was a time in which he was isolated and grew in his knowledge and understanding of who Jesus was. He had this illumination. He saw Jesus. He understood who Jesus was. He knew the message of Jesus straight from the lips of Jesus. Now, here's the great thing. Listen, you can have this credential. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4:6, "For God who said, 'Let there be light in the darkness,' has made this light shine in our hearts so we could know the glory of God that is seen in the face of Jesus." We have this light. We have this illumination. We have this revelation from God of His Son that Jesus came, did what we could not do, fulfilling the law, and died on the cross for our law breaking that we could be forgiven and right with Him. But it wasn't just God's conversion to save Paul, but to call him. Do you see in verse 16 the after effects that he might preach that message to the Gentiles? You see in verse 16 that he would go out as God's vessel and preach this message. When it says preach, it speaks of the sharing of that good, divinely revealed message of God of the work of Jesus. Now understand it. The Bible says in Acts chapter 9 and verse 15 through 16, the Lord said to Ananias after Paul's revelation of Jesus on the Damascus Road, "Go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. For I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake." Look at what he is. He has this calling, but we got to get the calling correct. It's to preach. It's to share God's good news message, not the message of man. And you have this conflict because, remember, there's these people that come into the church that want to give the message of man or want to try to add on to the gospel message. And in that, they pervert it, they reverse it, they strip it away. And it happens in the churches in Galatia. People were coming in and saying, yeah, you believe in Jesus, but you know what? You still need to go through that old road of the law. You can believe in Jesus, but the only way to really get to God is to be circumcised, enter into that covenant, follow that law. And Paul goes, I go to these people that have no understanding of the law, and the true message of God is that way is through Jesus. We see little glimpses of how this can be kind of unique in our society, especially with some of our technological advances. Let's think of it this way. Like, there's certain technologies that get phased out and replaced by something else, right? You know, I remember that moment when one of my children walked down the hall with a VHS cassette and asked me, "What is this, Dad?" And I'm like, that is the, I'm old. Be kind, rewind. Right, and we see in some of these moments where there's certain developing countries that will actually skip whole technologies. You know, remember that time when a telephone was stuck to the wall in the house with a long cord? right? If you wanted like privacy, you'd like go in the corner with that cord all tied up in a knot, go over there and talk. But even that privacy, somebody could pick up another phone in the line, listen to you. It wasn't just Facebook and the government, right? It was your brother or sister. Things have changed. We can still have phone calls and calls, but there's a whole generation that doesn't know that a phone once lived on the wall. There's some of you going, yeah, and they don't know that there once was a phone. You had to like go to dial. It took like 4 minutes to dial a phone number. So kind of that communication, but what happened? There was an advancement. Paul comes in, he says, hey, look at this. The law, he'll explain later, is nothing but a tutor to show you really what you need, the truth of Jesus. Don't try to go through some way that isn't able to accomplish what the divine message that Paul gives, that it's through Jesus and Jesus alone. There's this conversion that takes place in him that gives him this calling to take this message to the world that do not know of circumcision, do not know of the work of God and the children of Israel, but simply know that there's a creator and that creator sent his son Jesus, and you can be right with him by believing in what Jesus has done. Now look at these. This fourth credential, it's his case. He lays out, and you got to understand very clearly, remember what Paul is doing. He's made it clear from chapter 1, verse 1, that he is divinely called by Jesus to be this apostle. He's made it very clear that his message is a message given and received by Jesus himself. Now, Paul is giving these credentials because there's those that tried to undermine it, saying Paul is not a legit apostle. Paul does not really have the authority he says he has. Paul's message is a message that came from man. He got it from men. It's just another one of those stories that's out there. It's just another kind of addition that he has gotten. Paul goes and gives his case and says, look, you bring these accusations. Let me give you the last 14 years. If you look at chapter 2 and verse 1, what does he say? Then after 14 years. And if you look very carefully at his case, you see that he makes a very clear case that he didn't spend time with the apostles. He didn't spend time in Jerusalem. But rather, he spends 3 years on the outskirts, relying on, depending on, and receiving from Jesus, and then only spends on the other end, after verse 18, 3 years, he goes up to Jerusalem to see Peter, and he remains there. Look at verse 18. How many days? 15. Paul gives this case of, listen, I did not get a doctrine in apostleship from the University of the Apostles in Jerusalem. He says, I didn't take a 12-week crash course on the gospel from the leading teachers of the day. No, he goes, I give you the message that Jesus gave me. And he brings this very clear case. He's in Damascus. He's in Arabia. He's going up north in the end of the chapter. And out of all of it, he only spends 15 days in Jerusalem. And he only sees Peter and James. And look at what it says in verse 18, that he went to Jerusalem to see Peter. When he speaks of seeing Peter, it speaks of that word see. It means to sightsee. He's not going there to be taught. He's not going there to be tutored. He's simply going there for a little bit of fellowship, a little bit of connection. He's not going there to get Peter's approval. He's got the approval of Jesus. He makes this very clear case that, look at this. I had years in solitude like Moses or Elijah at the brook, Moses in the desert. Or as David in the wilderness when hunted by Saul, and that solitude I heard and received and confirmed and worked out the truth of Jesus. And then I have fellowship. I went to sightsee in Jerusalem to shake Peter's hand. I came to him as an equal. He'll say later as one preaching the gospel to the Gentiles and Peter to the Jews. It's this case of going, look at this, I didn't receive this. I give you what's directly from Jesus. The message of the gospel of Jesus, we protect and we have because Paul received it directly from Jesus and recorded it and distributed it and deposited it in men, and it's been passed on from generation. Here's a wonderful little reminder as we come this evening and begin to partake in communion. Look at what this wonderful, divinely revealed message does. In verse 23, he who formerly persecuted us now preaches the faith which he once tried to destroy. Do you see the divine message that Paul has, the message of Jesus, that man is afar off from God, that man is dead in their sins, that man cannot be good enough, cannot keep enough of the law, cannot follow the rules close enough to be right with God. So Jesus sent his perfect son, or God sent his perfect son, Jesus, to come to this earth, the baby born in a manger, to live the life, to fulfill the law. In him was no fault found, but then to step in our place and die on the cross for our wrong, for our law breaking, and rising from the grave on the third day to give us his righteousness, to make us right with him if we believe that by faith. That so radically changes the life. Look at what you see. One who formerly persecuted us now preaches the faith he once tried to destroy. I think one of the greatest credentials of Paul is that personal work of the gospel in his life. Now ask yourself, how has that message of Jesus affected your life? As we come to the table and we remember what Christ has done, would you reflect on your conversion and what Christ has done in your life? Can you remember his grace where he forgave you, his grace where he saved you? Can you remember the conduct of who you once were, lost in your sin, but God invaded your life through Christ and snatched you out of it? Can you partake tonight, and as we take the cracker that represents his body was broken, as we take this juice that represents his blood that was shed and the covenant of promise that he has with us, can you remember how Christ has invaded your life as you believed in him and he has washed you and cleansed you and made you new? Can you remember his work and realize that it's his work and not yours? That you once were, but you now are because of Jesus. Father, I come before you and want to say thank you so much for this little letter and the life, the ministry, the testimony, and the message that Paul gives us. Thank you, Lord, that it's your message, it's not his. Thank you, Father, that when we gather in here tonight and we open your word and we come, Father, to this communion table, it's a reminder of your message. It's a reminder of your divine revelation. It's a reminder of your wonderful work for your lost creation. And so, Lord, as we hand out these elements, may we, Lord, reflect and examine our life. May we, Father, take moments to see if we're right with you and confess sin in our life before we partake. May we, Lord, examine and see, are we right with our fellow brother and sister? Or have we been attacking, maybe even persecuting, sinning against? And may we seek confession or repentance and forgiveness. I ask while our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, as we partake in communion, this really is a family meal. This is for believers in Jesus. These are people that have that moment of conversion like Paul did, where they realize the grace of God and the work of Jesus, and they believe in Christ. To partake of this meal and not be a believer, to partake in this meal and not be right with God and not be right with your brothers and sisters, is really to bring condemnation on your life. And so as you reflect over your life, and you reflect upon what Christ has done, his grace, and the work of his son, and you need to get right with Jesus, would you raise your hand tonight so that I can pray with you and pray for you? Just anybody as you're thinking, I'm not right with the Lord. I need his forgiveness. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. Anybody else before we begin to hand out the elements? For those of you that raised your hand, I want to encourage you just to take a minute and go before the Lord. Be right with him. Go before him and confess your sin and find forgiveness. And if you raised your hand, you know, pray with me, Lord. I'm not right with you. I look at my conduct. And Lord, it's sinful. It's destructive. It's rebellious against you. But I see tonight what Jesus has done. I see your message for humanity, that your Son came to rescue us, to die in our place for our sin. Forgive me. I believe Jesus died for me. I surrender to you. I turn from my way of living to follow after you. In Jesus' name, amen.